Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use his word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
In 1969, I'm going to take you back a ways. In 1969, two country music legends named Buck Owens and Roy Clark debuted what became a successful variety television program called Hee Haw. Now, how many of you remember Hee Haw? All right, there's something good. It's a good smattering here. I played this out with some of the members of my family this week, and they said, "Oh, Dad, you're gonna go way back." Yeah, I'm going way back here. But Hee Haw, it was great hillbilly humor, right? Cornbread humor. You had the Hee Haw Honeys. And then Buck Owens' band. You remember the name of Buck Owens' band? The Buckaroos. It doesn't get any better than the Buckaroos. And with the help of syndication and reruns, Hee Haw ran for 30 years until 1997. And they've got quite a fan base even today. My son was born in 1997, so he doesn't remember all this. I say, just look him up on the web. You're going to laugh like a hillbilly. And one of the recurring musical sketches that was very successful starred Roy Clark and three of his hillbilly friends. There they are sitting on their front porch, sipping moonshine and singing sad songs about their miserable lives. Do you remember one? It goes like this: gloom, despair, and agony on me. Come on, sing along. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and misery on me. You know, the 8 o'clock service did a whole lot better with that than this group. I was afraid I'd lose my audience in these later 2 hours. But some of you are saying, "Pastor, that describes my life about right now. Gloom, despair, agony, excessive misery." I hope it doesn't. But it does, and it will, if we don't learn the lessons of biblical history from the book of Judges. You know the old saying, if you don't learn the lessons of history, you're destined to repeat the mistakes of history. And that's true as we read our Bibles. These stories are preserved for us to learn from them. And not to fall into the gloom and the despair and the misery that is described in the book of Judges. Now, the book of Judges covers 350 years of Israel's history. It's the 350 years following the death of Joshua. And it's a dark read on one sense. And some people call it Israel's dark ages, because not once but twice in the book of Judges it says, everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Boy, does that sound familiar? The anarchy, the apostasy, the rebellion, the lawlessness. It almost describes a little bit of the times in which we're living right now. The lawlessness, the loosening of our own spiritual moorings in America. It makes me wonder if we might be entering into a dark, dark time in our nation's history. And we need to learn the lessons well. For sure, Israel's disobedience brought gloom and despair and excessive misery upon the Israelites, not for years, not for decades, but for centuries. 350 years this book covers. Now, the book of Judges begins with these words in chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, after the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? Remember, Joshua had led the next generation of Israelites into the promised land, and they had a lot of battles to engage in, to defeat the nations, the Canaanite nations. There were seven Canaanite nations that were strongly embedded in the land. And it took them about 25 or 30 years to defeat their enemies, but some of them they didn't defeat. Some of the Canaanites were left in the land because they were pretty strong. They were pretty mighty. They were fortified cities. They were difficult to overthrow. The Israelites did not completely destroy them, and instead they were satisfied to live among them, or for them to live among them. And so they subjugated them. They made them their slaves. They said, we're not going to destroy you. We'll just park you over here. We'll make you our slaves so we can control you. Judges chapter 1 and through about chapter 3 and verse 4 describe how this cozying up to the Canaanites led to a gradual moral decline among God's people. And it didn't help that the generation that went into the Promised Land didn't pass their faith on to their kids and their grandkids. In fact, in Joshua chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, it says that after Joshua died, there arose another generation after them that did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, the false gods. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. What sad, sad words to read. That next generation, after the Promised Land generation, abandoned the Lord. And not surprisingly, God was not pleased with them. The Bible goes on to say in verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. And they were in terrible distress. Yes, gloom, despair, and excessive misery they were experiencing. And they found themselves in a cycle. We'll talk about the cycle in a little bit. But over and over and over again, they fell into debauchery and depravity and just evil ways. It says there in verses 14 and 15 that he gave them over to the plunderers. He just said, you know, just experience the consequences of your own rebellion and stubbornness and lawlessness. It reminds me of that kind of scary phrase that echoes from the early chapters of the book of Romans. Read it sometime. It's a dark book that describes the total depravity of man and how God reaches a point where he just gives us over to the consequences of our own stubborn rebellion. It's a haunting, haunting picture. In verses 16 and 17, though, it tells us, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. Reading the book of Judges makes me want to rewind and go back to Joshua and embrace the generation of Israelites that crossed the Jordan River, did what the Lord told them to do, and entered into the Promised Land. However, in Judges, hope rises out of the ash heap of history like a phoenix when God delivers the Israelites from one powerful enemy after another. And he does this by appointing judges. And it's during this dark season and during these dark cycles of history that God demonstrates his grace and proves himself faithful to the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. Now, the main body of the book is found in chapter 3 and verse 5 all the way through chapter 16. And it describes the continuing battles fought by the Israelites against their enemies, the Canaanites, the Midianites, the Philistines, and a whole lot more. And in all, during this main body of the book of Judges records the deliverances and the rising up of 12 different judges. You would include more if you go on to the book of 1 Samuel all the way up to the reign of King Saul. Remember, there was no king in the land during this time. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. To say it another way, they made themselves king. It's always a dangerous thing to do, to make yourself king. No, you bow to the King of Kings. I bow to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I put him on the throne, I just find that my life works out a whole lot better, and I can say goodbye to gloom, despair, and agony on me. Now, who were the judges? You know, we say at the book of Judges, you know, here comes the judge, or here come the judges. Who were these judges? There were 12 of them in all. Well, generally speaking, they were savior-like rulers who delivered divine justice. And God raised them up when the Israelites found themselves in gloom and misery and despair, and they cried out to the Lord, and that's when he would raise up one of the judges. Some of them, like Othniel and Gideon, were military warriors. Others, like Eli, He was a priest. Samuel, if we go into the book of 1 Samuel, Samuel was a prophet. And so in the many ways that they served, these judges foreshadowed, here's our Christ connection, they foreshadowed the ministry of Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. They also picture the ministry of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, better yet, as the judge of heaven and earth. And he is a judge worth bowing to. Now, following a lengthy prologue, and this is, you know, chapters 1 going into chapter 3, the author of the Judges, and by the way, we really don't know who the author was. Some say it was Samuel. I'm content saying it's an anonymous author that compiled this biblical history. But in this main body, there is a cycle of history. Remember, learn the lessons of history or you'll repeat the mistakes of the past. Seven cycles of history over 350 years. Dr. Charles Ryrie identifies what happened in a single historical cycle this way. He says, Israel served the Lord, then they fall into sin and idolatry, that anarchy and apostasy. Then Israel is enslaved. They're in bondage by their enemies. Then Israel cries out to the Lord. God raises up a judge, and then Israel is delivered. And that cycle repeats itself over and over and over again. Seven cycles of history for 350 years. One generation never learned what the other generation went through and avoided the mistakes of history. Overall, we learn this from the book of Judges. This is your big idea. Moral compromise always leads to failure. And that's what happened with that generation that went into the promised land. And the Lord said, destroy the Canaanites. Destroy them completely. And they got to some of the strongholds and they said, it's a little bit tougher than we think. We'll just subjugate them over here. They compromised morally. The big takeaway from Judges is that we will never fully enjoy the promised land. And remember how we defined it in Joshua, abundance, victory, and rest. We'll never fully enjoy the promised land if we tolerate what is unholy and evil in the eyes of God. And this is what the subsequent generations experienced. There were seasons where there was no abundance, there was no victory, there was no rest in the land because they compromised with their Canaanites. Now remember, last week we defined the seven Canaanite nations. We said, think of them this way, not as, you know, historical, but build the applicational and spiritual bridge here. Maybe the seven Canaanites could be thought of as the seven deadly sins, like pride, anger, lust, laziness, gluttony, envy, and greed. The Lord finds that evil in his eyes, and he says, destroy it. Don't coddle your pride or your lust or say, I can handle my anger or whatever it might be. After deep reflection on the judges, J. Sidlow Baxter says, if we make league with questionable things because they seem harmless, we shall soon find ourselves wedded to the desires of the flesh again and down from the heights to which God has lifted us. What a deep insight into the history we learn from the book of Judges. Baxter also says that Judges is a book of high calling and low living. Yeah, the children of God had been called to the high, high calling of God. They were the chosen people of God, but they descended into low living. And we must decide which will define our lives, high calling or low living. Judges is a sober reminder that if you don't destroy the Canaanites will eventually destroy you. Just remember that when you think about pride, anger, lust, laziness, gluttony, envy, greed, whatever that besetting thing is, that desire of the flesh, the promised land will be out of reach. The abundance, the victory, the rest, if you don't deal with the Canaanites. Destroy them completely. I think of the alcoholic who says, no, I can handle one small drink, and just keeps a bottle hidden in the cabinet. I think of the drug abuser who doesn't learn the lessons or hear the warnings about gateway drugs and says, well, if this made me high, what else will make me high? I think of the person who says, you know, I'm not ready to forgive this person who hurt me. I'm going to nurse my bitterness and my anger. not knowing that unforgiveness is like drinking a bottle of poison and expecting it to hurt the other person. No, it just eats you up from the inside and destroys you. If you do not destroy the Canaanites will eventually destroy you. And if you're not careful, your family finds themselves in cycle after cycle after cycle after cycle after cycle. And one generation doesn't learn from the mistakes of the previous generation. The repetition of the historical cycles in Judges also reminds us of the wickedness and the, here's a word, the devolution of the human heart. You know, one of the lies in our culture today is that we're evolving. We're evolving. We're getting better and better. No, we're not. The human heart, unredeemed, devolves. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" Jesus said of the human heart, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." This is the depravity to which you and I have the potential of falling into. Unless our heart is redeemed by the blood of Christ. And if we are redeemed, the Bible says, guard your heart, because an unguarded heart will still rebel against the will of God. And this is the lessons that we learn, again, from the book of Judges. To that point, the latter part of the book, chapters 17 through the end of the book, records some of the most utterly heinous acts of evil found lurking in the human heart. I read through it at the beginning of last week. Got up on Monday morning. I think my alarm went off at 5 o'clock, or at least my body clock did. And I just read through the book of Judges. Wasn't exactly the way I wanted to start my week. Because by the time I got to chapter 17 through 21, it shocked my soul. It includes stories of idolatry, superstition, homosexuality, rape, murder. I hesitate to even provide an example from these chapters, but I was reminded, maybe the Holy Spirit reminded me, that God never conceals human depravity. And so why should I? In fact, stories like the one I'm about to summarize, and I'll just summarize one of them, illustrate our need for redemption. They illustrate the sickness of the human heart that needs to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is what the ultimate road trip through the Bible is all about. This is God's story. It is His story of redemption. So get ready and just strap on your seatbelts for a moment. And let's go to Judges chapter 19, where we learn about a certain Levite who took a knife and cut up the body of his sexually abused concubine in a Jeffrey Dahmer-like manner. Dahmer has nothing on this guy. He then sent 12 pieces of her mangled flesh throughout all the territory, one piece to each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, he had offered his virgin daughters to a group of homosexual men who knocked on his door and demanded to have sexual relations with his male guest. Some guy had been visiting the Levite. And ironically, the Levite looks at these homosexual men demanding to have sex with his male guest and said, "Your desires are too wicked." And so he takes his concubine, throws her out the front door, locks the door. They abuse her all night long. And then dump her on the front doorstep of the Levite, where he finds her the next morning. He takes a knife, cuts her up into 12 pieces, and sends it throughout the land. Now, I didn't make up that story. I didn't pull the story from last week's cable news cycle either. But sometimes we hear stories like that. No, this comes from the Bible. That story of untold darkness, depravity, and evil is found in God's holy word. Judges 19 and verse 30 says, "And all who saw it said, such a thing has never happened or been seen from the day that the people of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, take counsel, and speak." We hear stories like that frequently. Again, the human heart is not evolving and getting better and better. The depth of depravity and darkness that leads to misery and gloom and excessive agony resides in every one of our hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? It's why we need redemption. Why would God include such an evil story like this in the pages of his holy word? Well, for the same reason that a jeweler takes a handful of sparkling diamonds. And how does he put those diamonds on display? He lays out a dark black velvet cloth and then sprays the diamonds on top of that, and they sparkle in brilliance, don't they? God's grace, his mercy, his plan of redemption sparkles brilliantly against the black darkness of depravity that we read about in the book of Judges. In fact, on the balance of the 350 years, and here's a little glimmer of hope. You know, we talk about gloom, despair, and agony on me. That really just describes 100 of the 350 years. The rest of the time, when Israel went through one of their cycles and became so miserable, they cried out to God, he raised up one of the judges, one of the deliverers. And they fought their battles. They destroyed the Midianites, the Philistines, the Canaanites, whoever it was that had them in misery and in bondage. Wiped them out. And then the Bible would say, and the land had rest for the next 20 years, or the land had rest for the next 40 years. So during Israel's dark ages, the balance of time in the 350 years, 250 of those years, 2.5 times more than the rest of the time, God's grace was shining like a brilliant diamond against the backdrop of the blackness and darkness of the depravity we read about there. It reminds me of the book of Romans. It says, where sin increased, grace superabounded. And that's what we get here in the book of Judges. You may find yourself in a place of gloom and despair and misery and agony right now because of some sad consequences you're experiencing based upon your rebellion and your disobedience. And listen, cry out to God, and he is more than ready to raise up. No, he has already raised up his deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, was buried, rose again from the dead. He has the power to deliver you from whatever has you in bondage. And then you can experience abundance and victory and rest in that promised land that he has for you. Now, there are 12 judges. I don't have time to mention the activities of all 12, but at least three of them I'll take the time to highlight here. Their names, all of them, are worth mentioning. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Tola, Jer, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, and Samson. These are the great champions who stand on a stage like in a great hall of faith. They're not perfect people. Now, we're going to highlight some of their imperfections. But God used imperfect instruments to carry on his purposes and help deliver the people of Israel. Let's take a look at three of them, starting with Deborah. Let's start with the only judge who is a female in the list. And let's not forget, she stands out as the only female judge at a time when it was rare for women to assume leadership roles, and she is a reminder to me, as is Queen Esther, as is Mary Magdalene and the two women who were the first to the tomb, the empty tomb in the Gospels, remind me that God has always been pro-women. Come on now, God has always been pro-women. You don't have to sing, ladies, I am woman, hear me roar. Just follow Jesus. Just be a gospel person. Because everywhere the gospel has gone, it has elevated women. And I think Deborah reminds us of that. In a dark place in Israel's history, a woman rises up. Because the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, they endured heavy oppression under the Canaanites for 20 years. They were at the end of a cycle. and they cried out to God. And Deborah was judging Israel at that time, and she used her considerable influence to raise up an army. And she leaned upon a guy named Barak to do that. Now, I call him Barak the Wimp. Barak was a military leader. He had access to 10,000 men in an army, and he was probably just as weary as anybody else of the Canaanites. But when Deborah said, "Hey, Barak, raise up your army of 10,000 men and go defeat the Canaanites," you know what Barak said? "I won't go, Deborah, unless you go with us." What a wimp. Man up, dude. I'm sorry. You know what Deborah said to Barak? She said she would go. "But nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera," that was the commander of the Canaanites, "will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." That was Deborah's way of saying, "Barak, you're a wimp. You're a wimp." And that day, the Lord handed the Israelites a victory over the Canaanites. And the Bible says there was rest in the land for the next 40 years. That's Judges chapter 4. In chapter 5, Deborah and Barak write a song. The Song of Deborah and Barak. They became rock stars in Israel after that. And that's Deborah. She is a woman of wisdom. A wow woman, I call her. And she's worthy of study and meditation upon her life. Another judge is Gideon. If Deborah was a wow woman, a woman of wisdom, Gideon is a man of valor. Valor means courage. The Midianites had been beating up Israel and destroying their economy for about 7 years. Every time Israel would grow some crops, the Midianites would come and, you know, trash the crops or steal the crops. And that's when the angel of the Lord said to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Can you imagine, you know, just kind of doing your thing during the day, and the angel of the Lord comes up to you and basically says, "You know, John, I've got a plan, you mighty man of courage and valor." Well, if you know anything about Gideon and you read his story in chapters 6 through 8, Gideon was anything but a mighty man of valor and courage when the angel of the Lord found him. In fact, when the angel of the Lord appears to him in chapter 6, Gideon is hiding. He's hiding in the wine press, and he's trying to hide some of the grain because the Midianites have been stealing their grain for 7 years, and he's tired of it. But he's not out facing the enemy. He's hiding. And the angel kind of speaks, I would say, into his potentiality. Gideon reminds me a little bit of the lion in the Wizard of Oz, who every time he said the word courage, you know, he stuttered a little bit. Courage, you know. He wasn't a man of valor when the angel came. Now, you remember Baxter says, Judges is a book of high calling and low living. Deborah was a high calling, high living kind of person. Gideon is kind of a low living guy in the sense that he had a low self-esteem. He didn't think very highly of himself. Wasn't a man of courage. But the angel brings this high calling. And eventually, through a lot of different, you know, things you can read about in Judges 6 through 8, Gideon defeated the Midianites with a much smaller army than he anticipated. And the Lord saw potential in Gideon. A mighty man of valor. No, that's not me. Just remember, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And that's how he approached Gideon. Gideon, I see potential in you. You don't see in yourself, you mighty man of valor. And the Lord was patient with him and drew out of him some great courage. I almost imagine Gideon singing these words written by Bill Gaither: "I am a promise. I am a possibility. I am a promise with a capital P. I'm a great big bundle of potentiality." He wasn't singing that in chapter 6, but by chapter 8, he believed it now. And some of you are wondering, can God use somebody like me? Yeah, he can. You're a mighty man or a mighty woman of something, and he has plans for you and sees potential in you that you don't see yourself. There's one more judge worth mentioning: Deborah, the woman of wisdom, Gideon, the man of valor, and then we have Samson. You've probably heard of Samson. You haven't heard of Othniel and Ehud and Abdon, but Samson is somebody who rises up out of the Old Testament history books. And it's a sad story. If you look at Gideon, and he's a little wimpy and a little unsure of himself, and you don't see the potential in him, you look at Samson and say, this guy has got all the goods. He was a strong man, a he-man. But he had a she-weakness. I mean, he had all the potential somebody would have to be a deliverer, a great deliverer. And his potential was on display. I mean, he was popping muscles everywhere in places you didn't even know you had muscles. But Samson had an eye for the women. And he kept nursing that. Do you remember pride, anger, lust, laziness? His Canaanite that dogged him till the day he died was his wandering eye. He even took a Nazarite vow, which restricted the length of his hair. He let his hair grow long. He couldn't touch certain things or eat certain things or drink certain things. But he neglected his vow to the chagrin of his parents. You read in there the story of Samson and Delilah. She was the one that finally tricked him into revealing the secret to his strength, you know, his long hair. And when she cut his hair, the Canaanites come running in, the Philistines rather, and they cut his hair and he loses his strength. It's not the end of the story. In chapter 16, we find Samson with his eyes gouged out. He's a prisoner. And he just asks the Lord for one last bit of strength to reach to the pillars there in the room where he is. And he pulls them such that the building comes down upon the pagan leaders and the gods, and Samson dies. The he-man with the she-weakness, he fulfilled God's purpose, okay? You're never going to get in the way of God's purpose, but Samson never reached his potential. He was full of potential. Remember, if you don't destroy the Canaanites will eventually destroy you. The Lord says it's evil in his eyes. Don't call good what the Lord calls evil and say, I can handle this. I've got it under control. During the time of the judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. They kinged themselves. And that's a very, very dangerous place. But it was also a time when God's grace shined. Where sin increased, the Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 20, the grace of God abounded more. That's good news, isn't it? We need reminders from Judges, the dark, depressing, agonizing consequences of sin and depravity. But quickly, we need to be reminded of the grace of God and his redemption plan. Don't let the cycle of history repeat itself. Be the generation that says, no, I'm not going to follow in the footsteps of my father or my mother, the mistakes that they made. Or set the example for your kids, for your grandkids. Be ruthless with the desires of the flesh. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Yes. There's self-denial, not self-indulgence. There's death, taking up your cross. Die to that thing that will eventually kill you and destroy you. And it'll be a painful death because the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh. There is a battle going on inside of the redeemed heart in which also resides the sin nature. And you have to ruthlessly, in the power of the Holy Spirit, go after it, putting on the full armor of God that you may defeat the schemes of the devil. Dress for spiritual victory. And go into your day, every day, knowing that the Canaanites are coming. The Canaanites are coming. The Philistines are coming. The Midianites are coming. But King Jesus, our deliverer, the judge of heaven and earth, has already won the victory, right? And we appropriate that as we bow before him and kneel before him, not only as our Savior, but as our King, as our Judge, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that he is. And then the abundance and the power and the victory and the rest comes. I know you've probably been experiencing some gloom, despair, and agony and misery. That doesn't have to define your life, child of God. It doesn't have to define your life. As long as we do what God tells us to do. Pick up the resources he's given to us. And more than even on balance, but in the totality of our lives, we can live in that promised land.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete list of resources available from Ron's ministry, visit somethinggoodradio.org.